maybe a life-threatening situation, maybe a disease or an accident, something where maybe you were laid up for a while, that words of that song would have a very deep meaning to you. At times that you feel the most alone, you'll feel the presence of the Lord often the greatest. What a beautiful song. I want you to take your Bibles and join with me at the 100th Psalm, Psalm 100. Beautiful psalm, usually read during the Thanksgiving season. We're going to look at something out of one of the verses there this morning and gain some truths from it. While you're turning there, I wanted to make you aware of another opportunity that may be presented for you to be able to share the gospel and to be able to just share some joy. I have these little 3x5 cards printed up. They're in the track rack over there by the men's bathroom wall. And it has our church logo on the top and our city skyline down at the bottom. On the back, it has the plan of salvation. In the middle, there's a big old blank spot right there, big white blank spot. And what I envision with this is that when you're, how many of you plan to go get lunch somewhere today? Plan to go and get lunch? Russ, where are you going to go get lunch? You're thinking about it. Yeah, what, where? Okay, what? You know, there may be a server, and that server may do a great job. And when it's done, you can take this out, and you can write your server a personal note. Tell her how good she did and how much you enjoyed the food and the service. Write a little note there, a little encouraging word, and then you can leave that there. And on the back, there's a plan of salvation on it. You know, a lot of times people feel weird about just throwing away something that has some personalness to it. And you can use these to give to people as you're out and about during your week and leave them. Now, listen to me. Do not leave this if you do not leave a tip. Don't leave this in place of a tip. Can I get an amen from the church crowd? Amen. Oh, let's not be cheap. Let's not be cheap. Let's leave a good, healthy tip. And don't leave negative information on this. Don't do that. Don't do that. But keep it always positive. I believe this can be used to be a very positive influence, and you can help people, encourage people. A lot of people are in service industry, and a lot of times they are spoken to rudely and spoken to in a way that they're often very offended, but you have an opportunity to leave with them something that they can take, and a lot of times they won't throw this away. And I know it because I've used these before in my ministry, and I've literally gone into restaurants and I've seen them taped to the wall behind the register. And so I know that they don't get thrown away, and I know a lot of things we leave do get thrown away, but people have a weird feeling about something that has a personal touch to it. So use them. You can use them when you mail things out, when you're paying your bills at the end of the month. You can write a little note that says Jesus loves you, and let me, you know, hope you'll read the back of this or something. Write a little note. Now again, don't write them a threatening note about the bill they're sending you. Keep it positive. Say that with me. Keep it positive. Just a little opportunity for you. They're in the track rack. If you want to get them and put them in your purse or put them in your pocket every Sunday, get one so when you go get lunch on Sunday, you can spread some joy and some compliments and praise, and also plant the seed of the gospel everywhere you can. Psalms 100, how many of you are there? Yeah. All right, y'all ready to hear some preaching? Yeah. Did you get your spirit ready for it? Amen. I hope you got up this morning and got yourself prayed up and ready to hear what the Word of God has for you. And I want to talk to you about some things today that I think will be an encouragement to you. So let's look at this in Psalms 100, and let's go ahead, just because it's not a very long chapter, we're just going to read all five verses here, then I'll tell you the text verse here. Look at verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations. Isn't that beautiful? So happy, and it's so just beautifully written. It's a psalm of praise. Now we see here in verse 2, notice this, it says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. In the beautiful 100th Psalm, we see this verse. We see verse number 2. Now in this verse, we see three commands that are given to the child of God. We see command number 1, the command that we serve the Lord. Say that with me.
Serve the Lord.
There you go. Let's say it again. We see a command in there that we are to serve the Lord. We are told in this verse to serve the Lord. It just simply starts out, verse 2, serve the Lord. So we see that we are commanded in the Word of God, and in many places, we are seeing the command that we are to be the servants of God. Now, all of His children should serve Him. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
Now, how many of you claim to be, and according to your faith, you consider yourself a child of God? Raise your hand. You're a child of God. You're not ashamed of it. You claim it. Then every one of you with your hands raised ought to be servants of God. Every child of God ought to serve the Lord. That means there should be things that you do in the house of the Lord or in the work of Christ as the servant of the Lord. I remember as a boy in our home, each of us five children were given household chores. How many of you had a home like that? Your mom and dad gave you chores. We had chores that were weekly. We had chores that were daily. I remember every week having to get certain things done. And it was divvied up between all of us kids. None of us were exempt from it. My mom and dad felt that if we were going to live in that house and absorb the goodness of that home, we were to have a roof above our head and a bed to sleep in and food in our belly, that there should be some chores and responsibilities that we should share in the management of that home. I remember I was the vacuum boy of the house. My dad came home from preaching one time, and he came in. He was so happy. He brought in this beast, a Kirby vacuum cleaner. Whoever owned a Kirby vacuum cleaner? Oh, my goodness. One good thing about a Kirby as a young boy, I was about 9 when he brought this thing home. He was so excited about it, the famous Kirby vacuum cleaner. Man, that thing, it would pull your carpet completely up. I mean, that thing had some power. But I never had to work out a whole lot. I got to work out just, you know, work my whole body out, my legs, my arms, my chest, pushing that thing around. But I had to vacuum the entire house at some point every week. It was my chore that everywhere in the house that had carpet, I had to vacuum. Had to pull the chairs away from the dinner tables and all the stuff, had to move it. And so I remember that being one of my chores. I also had the chore of mowing the lawn. Now, we lived in Arkansas. My dad had 4 acres of land that we had to mow. Now, my dad was he would call himself a very economically conservative person, meaning he wasn't going to spring for no riding mower. So I mowed 4 acres of land as a boy with a push mower, and he paid me a whopping $10. Every time I mowed the lawn. But I was glad to get it because that was a better alternative to it just being for free, which the vacuuming was done for free. I didn't complain too much. I was so lucky to get anything. But that was one of my chores. Later on, I had chores that were given to me as I aged. You know, there were things that I did when I was little that were my chores. And as I matured and got bigger, got stronger, I ended up doing more things. I'll never forget the actual day that I became the lawn guy of the house. My dad was mowing the lawn. He mowed it about 3 times a year, whether it needed it or not. He was not big on mowing the lawn. He hated doing it. But I remember one day, my dad was mowing the lawn, and I think I was about 9, and I was out there watching him do it. And it's amazing how interesting and fun work is when you're watching someone else do it. I was amazed at it. I was standing there watching Dad mow, and I don't know, there's just something satisfying about cutting grass. I don't know what it is, but I was watching Dad as he was mowing that grass down and watching him cut swaths through it. And so I walked up and I said, "Dad, can I try it?" He said, "Son, I don't think you're strong enough to push this mower." Of course, you know, that was a challenge. That was a challenge to a 9-year-old boy. I was like, "What in the world? I'm strong enough to push this." So I got behind that push mower, man, with all my strength. That looked like a drunkard mowed it. I cut a path through there. I was zigzagging and pushing and putting all my strength in it. Dad said, "Huh, son, that's amazing. You are strong enough to mow it." He said, "Do another one. Do another circle." He taught me how to cut in the circle pattern, you know. And then I was doing another one, and I'd look over at him, and he was giving me the thumbs up. "Yeah, son, that's good." So then I came back around, and he said, "Son, let's see if you can do one more." I got about halfway through. I turned around and looked, and my dad was standing in the living room looking out the window with a glass of iced tea in his hand going, next thing I know, that was my job all the years I lived at home. I had to mow the lawn. And of course, my sister had jobs. You know, she had to clean the windows and the bathrooms. And of course, we all had to help with the kitchen after every dinner. My mom felt like if she cooked the dinner, us kids could clean up the kitchen. So we would always do the dishes and all the things that went up. We had chores. We had chores. By the way, I'm not going to preach on this, but parents, I think you're doing right to give your kids chores. Yeah. At an early age, teach them how to work. Yeah. Teach them how to share in responsibility. You're not doing your child a favor. When your son's 30 years old and you're still making his bed for him, you know, listen, teach your kids how to work. Teach them how to do things. Teach them how to have responsibility. I learned a lot of responsibility there that served me as I began to work for others. And I think it's a great opportunity for a parent to teach character. Teach your children things like, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And give your best and always do things to quality. And don't let them off with doing it in a bad way. Point it out to them, help them, train them, and then hold them responsible to getting it done. You're teaching them things that will be so valuable for them as they grow and they mature. And one day they'll be managing a home of their own and possibly working for people where they're giving chores at a job. And the better they do at that, the better they do at their job. Better you do at your job, the better you can do at providing. So it's something that gives a lot of benefit. Who agrees with me on that? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I wasn't planning on preaching on that, but I think it was good to say that. Good to say that. Now, all the kids are mad at me now. Man, that preacher's against us. One time I preached on child rearing. The only people that could have been worse, I could have been preaching on child rearing. And I got on it, and I talked about how the Bible teaches a parent that when their child does wrong, the Bible says that we are to spank our children. Now, that's not popular with the world, and people get upset about that. But the Bible teaches that if we spare the rod, we'll spoil the child.
Right.
Well, I had it was part of the lesson, so I taught on it. Well, a lady came back to church on Wednesday night, and she gave a testimony. She said, Pastor, your sermon on Sunday night on the home and how to discipline your children, it really grabbed me. She said, I went home, took a belt, and I wore all four of my kids out. Her four kids were sitting next to her, and if you could have seen the look, they were looking at me like, I don't know if that helped me or not, but made some enemies there, but. Anyway, it's good to have chores. The Bible tells us that his children are given chores, that we are to serve him, and that all of his children should serve him. And as that thought, that truth is in the Word of God, we all know that we should be doing things in the house of the Lord, in the family of God, of which we are a part of. We're a part of the family of God, so therefore the work of the family, it belongs to us as well. And you should have a part of the work that is the work of God. There ought to be something you're doing in it. And we see a second command in this verse. First one says, serve the Lord. Then it adds two words, with gladness. So we see in this a command that, number one, we are to do what?
Serve
him. But number two, serve him with gladness. Say that with me. Serve him with gladness. Serve him with gladness. You know what I get from that? I get a principle here, a truth. It doesn't just matter what we do for God, but it also matters the spirit in which we do it. Did you catch that? Let me say it one more time. It doesn't just matter what we do for God, but also it matters the spirit in which we do it. God wants us to serve him, but God wants us to serve him with gladness in our heart to serve him. The work of God and worship of God should never be done with a negative spirit, but often it is. The serving of the Lord should always be done with gladness in your heart. But sometimes it's not done with gladness. And many of God's servants serve under constant protest and anger. But yet the Word of God instructs us that we need to serve the Lord. Everyone should be serving the Lord, but not only should we serve him, but Serve him with a glad heart, with a joyful spirit. And then we see a third command in this verse. Come before his presence with singing. This third command is the command to enter his presence with singing while serving him. What does that mean? Well, this suggests that we are to praise God as we serve him. Singing is an outward expression of worship and praise. And God wants us to worship and praise him in our service. The idea that we serve him, while we're serving him, we will have a sweet spirit if we are mindful of these realities. While you're serving the Lord, you can have a sweet spirit. You can be praising him whenever you're realizing, while you're serving him, that God has been good to you. How many of you believe that God's been good to you? When you're serving the Lord, think how good God has been to you. And when you're serving the Lord with gladness and you're singing in his presence, an outward expression of your joy, an outward expression of your praise and worship, you're mindful of his goodness. You're also mindful of his sweetness. Has Jesus been sweet to you? So when you're serving him, you will sing praises that make you mindful of the sweetness of Christ and his greatness, his generosity, his redemption, and his grace in your life. How many of you have benefited from God's grace? Amen. I preached last Sunday on Easter, the thing that we'll be praising God about forever and ever and ever is the fact that he has redeemed us with his grace. So many things that we could be praising God for. There's so many attributes that God has that are praiseworthy. And yet we see in heaven, there in the book of Revelation chapter 4, we see as the saints fall to their knees and they praise the Lord because he had redeemed us. And that's, of course, a testament to his grace. Oh, man, while we're serving the Lord, while we're singing and coming into his presence, we're singing praises that make us mindful that God's been good to me and God is sweet and God is great. He's generous, he's redeemed me, and he's gracious, and he is holding a very powerful position in my life. And if you'll keep that in mind while you're serving the Lord, you'll serve him with gladness. You'll come before his presence with singing about these great attributes. Now, this is what Paul is referring to. Go to Romans 12, verse 1. Very familiar scripture. Paul is pulling on this idea of serving the Lord with gladness, coming into his presence with singing. Paul is going to pull upon that idea when he gives us this great verse here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now catch this, which is your, say that word.
Reasonable.
Reasonable service. When you realize that whatever God has asked you to do, whatever chore he's placed upon you, whatever position you're holding for the glory of Christ, no matter how much it may be tiring, and no matter how much it may put you out, no matter how much it may be at times painful, it's reasonable. It's okay for God to ask you to do something for him. And when we go into his presence with singing, we are made aware as we worship and praise him of the position he holds in our life. And if we'll do that, we won't have a problem with serving him, number one, and we won't have a problem with serving him in gladness. It's people who don't understand this, who often struggle in the bitterness of serving God. Every time an opportunity comes for them to do something for his name, immediately they feel put out. Immediately they feel the pain of that sacrifice that they're having to make. And often it's because they're not mindful. They're not entering into his presence with a mindful spirit of who it is they're serving and what he has done in your life. And often the forgetfulness of that can be a bitter spirit, an angry, a mad spirit, not a glad spirit. And so we see that Paul says, because of what God has done for us, anything that he asks of us, any sacrifice that God says, I want you to make for me, we must remember it's reasonable. It's reasonable. Christian service is definitely a part of the Christian life. And we cannot deny or escape this fact. How many of you agree with that? Now I want to notice three quick facts that I have noticed about Christian service. Three quick facts. Fact number one, Christian service, it is a commanded thing. Say that with me. It is a commanded thing. Let's say it again. Christian service. It's a commanded thing. We are all commanded to serve the Lord. Let's hear what some scripture says on this topic. In John 21, verse 15 through 17, we see this. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now when he says more than these, he's talking about the ships and the fish and the fishing nets. Basically, the life that he had before Jesus. A life that he understood. A life that he was good at. It was a life that made sense to him. It was a life that made him prosperous. Peter was a wealthy businessman and a man that employed others, a man that owned his own property, owned his own house, he owned his own ships. He wasn't some homeless guy who was out there living on the streets, and Jesus came to him and said, hey, you got nothing else better to do? Why don't you come help me? No, Peter made a sacrifice to serve Jesus. But then he got discouraged. He saw Jesus die. And he had a great failure at that moment of temptation. He denied that he knew Jesus. Not only once, but he denied him three times. He left that scene broken and discouraged. And he went back to the life that made sense to him. That life that had prospered him. So Jesus goes to visit him after the resurrection. I mean, Peter had quit church. Peter, whose very name was synonymous with his boldness, the stone. Here he is now, he's quit church. He wasn't there that first Sunday when Jesus appeared to the brethren, and they all got to see Jesus alive after the death, after the resurrection. Peter didn't get to see it. He was discouraged. He quit church, and he quit serving, went back to fishing. So Jesus goes to him where he's at. By the way, I'm so glad that at times in my life, Jesus has met me where I was at. You understand what I'm saying? Has Jesus ever had to meet you where you were at? Sometimes not where you were supposed to be, not what you were supposed to be. There's times in my life that, like Peter, I've gotten discouraged and had to have the Lord come and meet me and gently and lovingly lift my spirit back up as he did here with Peter. But he asks him the question. He says, lovest thou me more than these? He's saying, Peter, does this mean more to you than me and my cause? Does this rival your commitment? Does this rival your love? Is this more important? You know, I've often wondered, in Peter's life, it wasn't just fishing, but it was provision. It was his financial provision. He didn't fish as a hobby. He fished as a job, but he was good at it, and it was good to him. And he's having to make a choice now between a humble servant of Jesus or being a prosperous businessman. I wonder sometimes if the Lord had a conversation with me, and maybe you can put yourself in this situation. What if the Lord came to meet you? And he asked you, do you love me more than this? What would this be? For some people, it might be entertainment. That's what stands between you and serving the Lord. For some people, it would be money. Money is what keeps you from serving. For some people, it would be sports. For some people, it would be hobbies. For some people, it would be relationships. What would Jesus look at you and feel the need to say, do you love this Is this more important to you than I am? Do you love this more than me? And Peter has to come to grips. He's going to have to make a decision here because he knows he can't serve both. One is going to be the dominant factor in his life. And there's a problem because Peter has now been called to forsake the nets and follow Christ. He's been called, been brought out and singled out to do the will and the work of God. He's going to have to make a choice. Now notice here as we read on. Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him. Peter said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. If you have your pen, underline that. Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. If you have your pen, again, underline that phrase. It was lambs the first time, it's sheep this time. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and the third time, feed my sheep. What he is saying there is, if you truly love me, do what I have called you to do. Obey me. Serve me. Do you see a connection between how well we are able to serve the Lord and the demonstration of our love for him is connected? Did y'all catch that? Peter keeps saying, Lord, you know I love you. But Jesus is saying the demonstration of your love will be seen in your ability to serve me, to obey me. In John 14, verse 15, it says this, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I command you to do. Is service a commandment? Is it a commanded thing? So we see a demonstration of our love for the Savior through our ability to keep his commandments. John 14, 21 states this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. There again we see keeping the commandments of the Lord, serving him. It's a demonstration of our love and loyalty to him. John 15, verse 10 says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. There again, we see obeying the commands of God. And we see it connected to a demonstration to God of our love for him. Our love and dedication can be seen and tested by our obedience to God's commands in our lives. How many of you agree with that statement? How many of you see that demonstrated in the Word? That's not what I'm trying to tell you, but we see it in the Word of God. We see that when we serve the Lord, it is an outward proof that we love him. And it's a beautiful thing in his sight. God loves to be loved on. You know, how many of you love to be loved on? How many of you love it when somebody just loves on you? It's a wonderful thing. And God says, let me tell you how you can love on me. Serve me. Serve me. And I'll feel the connection of your heart when you're serving me. I know that you wouldn't do it unless you truly loved me. I took the church in Orlando called Orlando Baptist Temple. It had been a church that had been there for years. My predecessor was a man named Dr. Bill Kimball. Bill Kimball was in the Navy. He was a Golden Glove boxer, Irish man. When he preached, man, he sounded just like Oliver B. Green. Wonderful Bible teacher. Was known for his ability to teach on prophecy. And I loved him so much. He was a dear friend, good man. And he retired. And he had a practice for years. He'd get to the church early. We had a Christian school there that had some bathrooms that were outside. And he would get there and he would clean those three or four bathrooms that were on the outside there, right before you came into the church side of it. He'd get there and he'd get his mops and his buckets out. And you'd see him there in the morning in there mopping those floors and his brushes, cleaning those commodes and those urinals. Man, they'd be spick and span for at least 20 minutes before all the students started getting there. But he'd come out and he'd be soaked in sweat. I was there before I became the pastor. I was there preaching in their chapel. And it was on a Wednesday morning, and he came in to say hello to me, and he was just soaked in sweat, and he had rubber gloves on, had a toilet brush in his hand. And he said, yeah, I kind of got into doing this years ago. He said, yeah, it gets pretty filthy in there. He said, I'll tell you something. I wouldn't do this for anybody in the world. And he got a tear in his eye, and he said, but I'd do it for Jesus. I thought, man, what a spirit. What a spirit. Oh, man, our love can be seen by our ability to serve the Lord and to do things for Him that we wouldn't do for anybody else. Do things for His honor and His glory that are sacrificial. God sees it. God feels loved by us. So we see that service is a commanded thing, and we see that God sees our love through obeying His commands. It's a good reason to be a servant of God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And I want God to know that I love Him. I want God to know that I love Him. But you know what? A second observation I want to give you, a second fact here is service is a called thing. It's a called thing. Not only is it commanded for everybody to serve, some things are even more specific. There are callings in God's service. Now, these callings, we each have them and we'll receive these callings from the Spirit to serve the Lord. So we must be attentive and obedient to that call. Often in church, I may be preaching and I may share an opportunity to serve God, and all of a sudden, you start to hear that still, small voice. No, not the one of your wife saying, you need to do that. Not that voice. But a voice that's even more inside that says, I want you to do this. I may be up here announcing, we need someone to come and help paint the building. Everybody starts going, ooh, man, that's a lot of work. And all of a sudden, you start to hear a voice that says, you can do that. I want you to do that. I want you to come up and paint the church building. And suddenly, you can't deny that the Lord is calling you to answer that role of service. Who's ever had it happen? How come some of you look like you have amnesia? You're like, work doesn't scare me at all. I can lay down right next to it and go to sleep. Some people have hearing aid problems, I think, when the call is coming in. I think God gets a lot of voicemails when He's calling people to help work. Amen. But it's a called thing. The service of God, you're often called into it. And we must be able to listen and hear it, because I'll tell you, it's not a loud shout. It's not. Listen to what is said in 1 Kings chapter 19. Turn there really quickly. 1 Kings chapter, I want you to see this, because it's important that you understand this about the call of God. By the way, I've learned the best way to have people serve is to let God call them. Let God call them. I put out opportunities for you to do things. And I'm never going to apologize for helping you find ways to serve the Lord. Why? Because I believe God will bless you for it. But I don't like going to people and saying, hey, will you do this if I can keep from it? Now, sometimes there's the management end of my position that I meet with staff and I delegate jobs to them. And, you know, it usually works good between the boss and the staff if you say yes, sir, when you're told to do something. But with church family members, it's a little different. I thought at least one of my staff members would say amen to that. Come on, Brother Kevin, yell amen. I've already had you do a few things that I know you weren't too excited about. But You know, sometimes you got to tell staff, I need you to do this, this, and this, and there's really not a lot of discourse. It's like, man, I got a job for you. This is what you're going to do. And they're like, yes, sir. But when it comes to church family, I think it works better when you answer the call of God and the opportunity to serve God. When it comes from Him, and you get that, and it's not like you feel like somebody's making you do it. You ever done something that you feel you were made to do? Does that affect your spirit? Does that affect the way you do it? Now, we're supposed to serve the Lord with what? But often we serve the Lord under duress or under protest, and we don't get that gladness. And so, therefore, I have felt in the church work as a pastor, my personality, the way I approach it is, I like to get you excited about an opportunity to serve the Lord, and then let the Holy Spirit lead you in that excitement versus me beating you over the head and guilt-tripping you and making you do it. Then you come and you do it with a bad spirit. You ever worked with somebody that's got a bad spirit? Isn't that a blessing? It's not. And you can be seen. I've seen Christians do the precious, beautiful work of God, but I've seen them do it with an angry spirit. I've seen angry nursery workers. All right, I'll do it if no one else is going to do it. I've already raised my kids, now I got to raise somebody else's. Give me that baby. They storm in there holding that baby. Baby's having a nervous breakdown and doesn't even know what's going on. And I've seen people work with children's churches and various ministries. I've seen people tackle roles around the church and gripe about it the entire time they're doing it. Yeah, I'll mow the lawn if no one else is going to do it. I guess I'll have to do everything around here. And that's just not the way it is. Not the way it should be. Praise the Lord for the people who do things. I'll see our maintenance people that are out there, the ones that have, by the way, we never asked them personally to do it. They just volunteered to do it. The people who mow our lawns and those individuals. Sometimes I'll catch them out there working. I'll come up and cut up with them. They're always smiling. Hey, how you doing? Doing good, preacher. Wiping away sweat, hot. What a joy. But you know what? They're doing it because they want to do it. And that makes the difference. The Lord put a still small voice into their ear that said, the church has a need, and you can fulfill that need. You can help with this. And because the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and they responded, and they accepted that call, I believe it affects their spirit positively. They're not out there mad that there isn't 100 church members out there doing it with them. They see this as their opportunity to serve the Lord. And they're serving the Lord with gladness. It's a wonderful thing when you see that. When you see that Sunday school teacher that teaches their class and they love it. When you see that person that's singing in a choir and they love it. They love it even in the choir practice. Amen? Amen. They love it. Oh, man, that's what the Lord wants to see in our service. Serve the Lord with gladness. But we see here that it's a called thing. Often it's very specifically for you. In 1 Kings 19, verse 11, it says this. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, say it with me, a still small voice. Did you catch that? I know people in church, they're waiting on an earthquake to shake them up to do something for the Lord. You may not ever get an earthquake. You may not have where in a service the Lord grabs you and just starts shaking you all over the place to get you to, you know, take a Sunday school class. It may just be through an announcement, we need a Sunday school teacher. Then all of a sudden a still small voice enters your ear and it says, I want you to teach that class. That still small voice. And that still small voice will come to you and it will bring a calling to your life, an instruction And we must learn to focus and listen to this instruction and obey it. The call of God is personal. God has ordained it for you. I remember when I was in Bible college, a preacher got up in our chapel one time and he said this. He said, "All you boys talk about how God called you to preach and you surrendered to preach," which was a common phrase. Preachers would say, "I surrendered to preach," and they'd often give the date. I was 11 years old when I answered the call to preach. And he took the challenge, that word surrendered. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I'm a preacher, but God didn't have to draft me. I volunteered." And he was talking about how, you know, all of us that had said that we surrendered to preach, basically the connotation was God had to draft us and take us prisoner to do his work. So I know what he meant by that. I know what he meant by that. But I remember sitting there thinking, I never felt that I was drafted. I felt that I was selected, that I was called. And I think there's a difference. Never felt God made me be a preacher. I desired to be a preacher, and I felt that God called me to be a preacher, and I answered that call, that selection. And you know what the Word of God has to say about this? Listen to what it said in Isaiah 44:1. "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jesu run, whom I have chosen." And in Isaiah 49, verse 5, it goes on to say, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Isaiah said the Lord formed him from his mother's womb to be his servant. He goes on to say it's a light thing to be the servant of God. It's reasonable. It's an honor. And that call of God, that service is a called thing, and that call of God is very personal. And sometimes it may be small, it may be a small thing. It may be sometimes a large thing that God's calling you to do. And it is usually a sacrificial thing in nature, involving the giving of your time and your talents and your treasury. Often that is your way that God calls you to serve. It may be that you're sitting in church and we're saying, "Hey, we've got to raise money for this gymnasium, because we're going to use that building to serve the Lord with." Suddenly God says, "I want you to give to it. And I want you to serve me through your tithes, through your treasury." And you say, "But God, I'm planning on buying a new bass boat with that money." God says, "I know, but I want you to give it to this." Now, I would never ask you to forsake your bass boat to help us have a gym. I would never do that, and I haven't done that. I haven't asked you women to give me your wedding rings. I haven't asked you men to give me your other car. I've heard of those things. I have not done that. Somebody say amen. But that don't mean that God doesn't come to you sometimes and say, "Hey, that thing that you've been putting away some money for, I want you to use it for this." Don't you hate it when that happens? It happens. It happens. And usually what you do in that situation, you get mad at the preacher. But it wasn't my voice. It was that still small voice. God says, "I want you to serve me with your treasury. I have a need, and you have the way that..." Sometimes you're, you know, the guy who needs the meal and the cake. Sometimes you're the widow that all you have left is a drop of oil and a cake. Yet God told her, "You're the one I want to take care of the man of God." He didn't send her to the millionaire that had barrels of meal and barrels of oil. He sent her to that widow woman who had so little. But how many of you believe the widow woman came out good in the end? And if you listen to the still small voice, that is where, the lack of a better word, that's where the pressure should come from to do the service of God. It shouldn't come from a man behind a pulpit, but it should come from the Holy Spirit that resides inside of you. How many of you agree with that? Amen. If you'll listen to that voice, you will not be led into bitterness, regret, and anger. Sometimes it involves you giving of time and your talents. God wants you to serve him with gladness with those things. And it is usually through service that was done in the name of Jesus to mankind around you. And, you know, Jesus sees these opportunities of service to fellow man as you doing it for him and to him. He explains that in Matthew 25. I'm not going to read the whole portion of Scripture there, but you're probably familiar with Jesus that said, when you clothed me when I was naked and I was thirsty and you gave me to drink and then I was hungry and you fed me. And they said, Lord, when did we ever do that for you? He said, when you did it for the least of these, you did it unto me. God sees your service that you do for others literally as things that you're doing to and for him. And God gives you the opportunity to serve him through the opportunity to serve people around you. Sometimes that calling is not preferred on your end, and at times it's a calling to do something unpleasant or dreaded. Sometimes it comes with something you don't want to do, but it always comes with the rewards and blessings of Christ. Paul wrote in Colossians, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ." What a beautiful scripture. Now let me give my last thought here. Service is always a choice. It always boils down to a choice. The reality is you don't have to do it. And you don't have to do it with a joyful spirit. Joshua makes this statement in Joshua 24. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. And in Egypt serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now for you, it may not be the gods on the other side of the flood, and it may not be the Amorites' gods and the Babylonian gods, and it may not be Baal or Beelzebub. For you, it may just be simply the gods of your own will, your own desires, your own priorities, but everybody's going to have to make a choice who they will serve. And they had a choice. They had a choice to either serve Jesus, serve Jehovah, or serve these false gods, but the choice was theirs. Now, the choice comes with consequences. People say, well, I know the Bible says that Jesus loves us unconditionally. And that is true. But you know what I've learned through a lot of hours of marriage counseling? Unconditional love doesn't mean that there's inconsequential love. Am I right about that? You can love somebody, but then there can be consequences of the choices you make, even in that relationship. God loves you unconditionally, but there can be consequences when that relationship is hurt by our inability to obey and to serve the Lord. And you always have a choice. We see the choice clause exercised by Jonah. Jonah teaches us three quick things. Number one, that you can choose to disobey the Lord, but it's not to your advantage. How many agree with that? Say amen. It wasn't to his advantage, but he had the choice. Number two, God can still use a disgruntled servant and see prosperity through them. God can still use you even though you got a stinky attitude. We see that in Jonah. But number three, we see this big, huge truth looming at the end of the story. There is no joy at the end of disgruntled service. The story doesn't end with Jonah happy. He did the job. He did the thing. God had to break him first, but he did it. You can't say I didn't obey you, God, but he never did it with joy and love in his heart. And if you're the type of child of God that serves God and you're angry about it all the time, and God's having to make you put it to, you know, Jonah didn't have to break in the belly of the well. Could have stayed there until he died or was digested. But how many of you believe he found it to his advantage to change his direction? And you will find the same. God doesn't make you go. He just makes you decide to be willing to go. Which is what happened in Jonah's life. And you have a choice in what you will do for the Lord and how you will do it. But the outcome depends on these things. And God wants to give you a reward and a blessing. And he wants to bring joy to your life. So in conclusion, God has commanded us to serve him. And he will call us into service opportunities, but you have a choice about what kind of servant you want to be. Do you want to be obedient or disobedient? Do you want to be obedient but with protest and detest of the work? Those are all choices that are on you. I'll close with this. I remember one time in the hot summer, we got a call from our basketball coaches at our Christian school that they needed help. They, of course, went to the teams that they coached, all of us that were players. The coaches put out a call, and they said, we are going to have to clean the gym floor because we're going to have a basketball tournament in July, and the floor is all scuffed up, and we're asking all you guys to come and help. What that means is we don't have the money to pay a company to do it, and you're free labor. So we were all called in. And I remember getting there, and it was a hot July day. Our gym didn't have any air conditioning. It was just a gym, had the fan and the little louvers, and it sucked the air in. And we got there that morning, and they gave every one of us steel wool. They broke it into patches, and we had to literally strip this floor of the old wax. And it was a type of floor that they had to wax it. We had to get all the scuff marks off. Man, it was hot. And I remember the guys griping about it, a lot of guys griping about it, talking about how unfair this is, and we're getting ripped off. And there were certain guys that, when they heard word that they needed the help, immediately said, I'm not going to go up there and help. I'm not going to do that. And so I would say about two-thirds of the team showed up. There were guys that didn't show up at all. And they didn't have to. We were not made to do it. We were just asked to help do it with the idea that they did so much for us. These were volunteer coaches, and they needed our help. So we knew that we needed to do it. There were guys that didn't care about any of that, didn't come help one second of it. And well, I remember it being hot. It was hard work. It took us about 2 days to get it all done, get it ready for that big basketball camp. But on the last day, unbeknownst to us, when we were done, one of the coaches and the wives of the coaches had planned a big pool party. One of them had a big pool. They planned it, so they had the bus parked out in front of the gym. And when we were done, he told us to all get on the bus. We got on the bus. We went over there. When we got there, man, there's nothing that feels better than a cold swimming pool in the middle of July. We got out there and got in that pool. They brought in all kinds of pizza. Now, when I was a kid in Arkansas, pizza was a big deal. Oh, yeah. You just didn't get it a whole lot. And then after that, they brought in a bunch of ice cream, and they had banana splits for us. And we celebrated. And we had no idea they were going to do that, the pool, the pizza, the ice cream, the banana splits. We just knew that an opportunity to serve was there and a need was there. People we loved needed our help, so we went up there to help. In the end, there was a great reward. Beloved, listen, if there was no reward, the fact that you love Jesus should call you to want to help him. Because there's a need, and that need provides an opportunity to demonstrate your love back. Those coaches had given so much to us, volunteered hours and hours to help us have play a game. Those of us that showed up, we wanted to give back. There were some that didn't. But in the end, there was a reward. I want to draw your attention to one of the last scriptures in the King James Bible, Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, verse 12. It says this. Jesus says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. We don't earn our salvation. You can serve and serve and serve. That doesn't put you in heaven. God's grace is what gave us salvation. But because of God's grace, there ought to be something in us that says, Lord, I love you and I want to serve you back. But then as though salvation wasn't enough that God did for us, God says, listen, when you serve me, I'm coming with a reward. Man, there's going to be a big old pizza pool party with banana splits for us at the end. You know what I'm trying Amen. To say? I hope that you will serve the Lord with gladness. There's all kinds of opportunities to serve the Lord. And it will require some sacrifice on your part. But listen to that still small voice. Listen to that calling. Because God's got something He wants you to do. And He knew that He wanted you to do this when you were in your mother's womb. He's held it in reserve for you to show your love to Him. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. Do it with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Let's bow for a word of prayer. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. I've tried to preach to Christians this morning, people that have already called upon Jesus, people that have put their faith in Him, people who are part of the family of God. You're the crowd I was talking to today. My mom and dad never expected the neighbor's kids to clean our house. We don't expect the world to do our work. We are the children of God, the house of God, the family of God. That's our family. And in that, we ought to have some chores. That's reasonable. I hope you'll find your place of service as opportunities arise. Listen to that voice of the Holy Spirit that says, this one's for you. You could do this one. This is the one I have ordained for you. And if you'll do that, you'll find that there's a joy in serving God. There's a happiness and there's rewards in it. God will reward you. You'll never outgive God. And I hope that you'll develop a biblical spirit toward opportunities to serve the Lord. But is there anyone that could say, preacher, I'm here today and I don't know Jesus as my Savior. And I really don't know if I died today that I'd go to heaven. Preacher, could you help me? I want to be a part of the family of God. Would there be anybody that could raise their hand and say, preacher, I need Jesus as my Savior. Would you help me? In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I ask you to stand, the altars are going to be open. Maybe an appropriate prayer today would be, Lord, show me what you want me to do for you. Because I want to serve you. I want to do something for your glory and to demonstrate my love to you. And reveal it to me. Listen to that small voice. Maybe today you're here and you don't know that you're saved. Brother Stevens is standing right here. We have trained altar workers that he can take you to that will take you to a private room. And they'll show you how to be saved. Maybe you're that Christian that has not served the Lord with gladness. Maybe an appropriate prayer would be, Lord, forgive me for not having the right spirit in my service. And maybe a prayer would be, Lord, help me to have a joyful spirit in the opportunities that I have to serve you. Or maybe you've been that servant that's been a disobedient servant. You've not heard the call. You've not obeyed the call. Maybe a prayer of repentance today would be appropriate to say, Lord, I want to serve you. I want you to know that I love you. However the Holy Spirit leads you, you respond. Maybe you just need to come and just praise the Lord this morning. And just enter into His presence with praise and worship. On your knees, praying for, and loving on Him here in the house of the Lord. Dear Father, in a moment people will have an opportunity to respond to what the Holy Spirit has said to them personally. Lord, I pray that we'll be a church of service. So many churches all around our country are drying up. The vision is gone. The workers, where are they? The fields are ripe unto harvest. The pastors of those churches want so badly to do something, but they don't have any servants. They don't have anybody that's willing to help. God, I praise you that Town East is a very busy church, and you have provided workers. There's not been one thing in the almost 7 years that I've been the pastor of this church that we've ever endeavored to do and had no workers to do it. God, I praise you that you have called people to serve. And I'm also glad that I pastor a church of people that hear and obey the call. God, I pray that that'll never cease. I pray that you'll continue to stir the hearts of our people. Because, Lord, I know you're coming soon, and I want to make use of the time that you give me. And I want our church to be reaching into the field and gaining a harvest all the time. And Lord, in order to do that, we've got to have the servants. Please keep our people's hearts stirred to serve. Lord, we'll do something great for you. We'll do something great for you. We ask all this in Jesus' name.